Sermon study number R2R number 14. The following message, titled Spiritual Tabernacle, was given Wednesday evening, January 25th, 1961.
Now, we finished the Song of Solomon last Wednesday night. And for the next few weeks, the services that I'll be teaching and ministering in personally, we will try to finish the spiritual tabernacle in Matthew. And from then, we're going to go into that wonderful book of Revelation that we've prayed and travailed, and the Spirit of God has opened unto us after all these years waiting upon the Lord. We're glad for each one of you here tonight. We're glad for our visitors, and we hope you'll feel the presence and the sweetness of Jesus Christ enough that you'll desire to come back and be with us and find in Jesus what we found in Him. If you find in Him what we found anyway, you'll never want to turn Him loose. You want to just keep on going with Him. You may not understand, and you won't, everything that's going forth here tonight, but you'll understand some things. Those of you that have been studying with us regularly, you know that we are at what would be the candlestick side in Moses' tabernacle, or the place of humility in the spiritual tabernacle here in Matthew. And we started on the last portion of the candlestick side here in the 31st verse, the other Sunday. And we're going to go a little bit deeper tonight. So I want you to turn just for a moment to the 5th chapter of Matthew, beginning verses 31 and 32. This is one of the statues. Maybe some of you are looking at the chart here, and maybe you have wondered why that you see the law and the testimonies and the precepts and the statutes and the commandments and the judgments and the covenants in that order and fashion. That was the stature of Jesus, the Word of the living God, that was revealed unto David in the 119th Psalm. Amen. David got a vision of Jesus in this form. And so let's look at this last statue here in the spiritual tabernacle in verse 31 and 32. This is a tremendous subject tonight. And if you'll give me your heart and your ears, we'll try to give what the Spirit wants us to give here tonight. This is a key lesson. Now you understand what I mean when I say a key lesson, don't you? If you try to build in the Word of God without the proper keys, you're not going to ever get things in order or in place. And this is a key lesson because there are many things that hinge upon you getting this lesson in its proper place. And every one of you are going to go out thrilled with the Word tonight who love the Word of God. Let's look here at the subject. Jesus is speaking on the matter of divorce. And this seventh statue here is called the sacredness of marriage. Are marriage sacred? There's nothing so sacred, listen to me, in the natural as natural marriage. And there's nothing so sacred in the spiritual as spiritual marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Between your heart and His heart. Now don't confuse what I say by spiritual marriage. Some people hear me say that and they go out and they twist it and they tell awful tales and lies about it. One is natural and one is spiritual. And let's not confuse the two. But just like a husband and a wife, God intended for them to be the closest of two human beings in all the world. No other relationship occupies that type of relationship in the natural. God said they too shall be one flesh. And that's why there's confusion and trouble in homes, because there has not been that recognition on the part of both to recognize that they're one before God. And that when you mistreat your companion, you are mistreating yourself. And one is in the spiritual then, and that's the union of my heart with the union of the heart of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus prayed for in the 17th chapter of John. And he said, I pray they'll be one.
Yes.
Father, as you and I are one. He wanted that same relationship. He died. And he arose again. And he went into heaven. And he put the blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. Beloved, that you might grow into a oneness of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That your heart might be made one with his precious heart. When our hearts are made one with his heart, we'll have the same union of that same love and that same humility and that same compassion flowing toward one another and toward lost souls. We'll feel, we'll think, we'll walk, we'll talk like Jesus.
Amen.
And I know of a truth and of a reality that the more you go on with Jesus, beloved, the closer you become joined with him, and the more of his love that you have, the more of his humility. I'd have to write a book to tell you what Jesus has worked in my heart the last 2 weeks. How he's drawn back the curtains of heaven. And he's let me see many wonderful things and many truths of the word. Sometimes he lets us share. But beloved, I'll go to my grave with things that God has revealed, experiences I've had, the word been opened that I'll never give to any mortal man. It's part of that holy union between my heart and his heart. And he's so wonderful. And when you have that, there's nothing in all the world can compare to a holy union with Jesus Christ. It makes you willing to throw up both hands. And it makes you willing to suffer. It makes you willing, beloved, and it makes you rejoice for persecutions and trials and tribulations.
Amen.
Now let's look at it here. Jesus is writing on the sacredness of marriage. We're living in a day where that marriage is esteemed so lightly. I'm so sorry that I went into my marriage a sinner and without any teaching whatsoever. And I've suffered many, many a suffering, many a heartache because I had no teaching concerning marriage. I went into it like so many people go into, that it was just a stepping stone to freedom. If I didn't like it, I'd cast it overboard and I'd go my own way. Beloved, that's not so in the eyes of God. When you stand and you take a vow before Almighty God that you'll take this man or this woman until death do you part, you better regard that vow. You open your eyes. I want you to listen and hear the word of God in a way that I know you've never heard it before from mortal man. And it's not something I've conjured up, but it's something that God has revealed by the Holy Ghost as I've gone on with him. And you need this information for your own life. You need this information to teach to your children. Don't let your children grow up in darkness and ignorance. You instruct them from the time that they grow up and let them know the seriousness of getting married and the sacredness of getting married and the responsibility of getting married and how that God holds you accountable before him for that marriage. Now let's look at it. It says, here it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. And I've explained to you the difference between fornication and adultery. They're the same sin, the same act, but committed at different times in your life. For fornication is that which is committed by unmarried people. And adultery, the word adultery means breaking wedlock. Adultery is that which is committed by married people. And the Lord says, now for the cause of fornication, I've explained it, but I'm going to explain it again. And I explained to you how that during this spousal period, and I want you to understand this is where mystery Babylon comes in. During this spousal period, there's a difference between this spousal period and the actual wedding period or the final consummation of the wedding. Both in the natural and both in the spiritual.
This is an Oriental book, an Eastern book. And we have to understand that. We are Westerners, and we've missed out on much of our spiritual education and understanding. There are many things that an Easterner understands and is not necessary for it to be explained to him because he's grown up with it. The customs and the expressions of the Bible. But in the Eastern country, an espousal was just as legal and just as important as the wedding. But if during that time the bridegroom found his espoused wife to be a fornicator, he had the right of putting her away and giving her a bill of divorcement. Just like Joseph, the husband of Mary, when he found her to be with child, he was going to put her away. He was going to divorce her privately until the Holy Ghost spoke, or maybe an angel spoke to him. How was it then? And anyway, warned him that Mary was with child by the Holy Ghost and told him not to fear to take her as a wife because she was a clean virgin. But once the vow has been taken and God has entered into the bargain, God never has from the beginning given a man a right to put away his wife for the cause of adultery. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to go back and show you many secrets tonight in the Word of God that I'm positive you don't know. Because God Himself made provision, listen to me, for outward adultery. That is when they were caught in the act, and He also made provision for secret adultery. That was one sin. God says in the Bible that God Himself will judge whoremongers and adulterers.
Amen.
That's one thing that God will judge Himself. Now then, let's look at it here. He said, "But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, if you espoused her and when you found her to be a fornicator, then you had a right to put her away before the final vow was taken." He said, "Causeth her, if you put her away for any other reason besides fornication, you go on, you get married to her, and you put her away," He said, "you're going to cause her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Now, I know I'm not very popular for my stand. And it's not my stand because I didn't take no stand for many years. I just listened and looked around and listened to everything I heard on the subject and didn't know much what to think about it until God revealed the matter to me. Now then, let's go back, and we have to go to the labor tonight in order to understand this matter about... let's make our little cross here. As I tell you over and over, the Word of God is laid out in the form of a cross. I don't care where you go. And so there's our brazen altar, and here is our laver. That's the water. Here's the altar of incense. There's the candlestick. There's the table of showbread. And there's the Ark of the Covenant. This is a picture of what's over here. And this portrays to us the different portions of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this matter of water is far more important than people dream of. And when you people see this little statue here tonight concerning the water, you are going to realize the importance of the water of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ like you've never realized it before. Being baptized outwardly in Jesus' name is just the beginning of this thing. Did you know that? That's right. And so let's go on. Now, I'm going to put a little statue here. And we know that in the Old Testament tabernacle, this water that was here, that was put here, that's there at that laver, it came out of the rock. That's the only water that the Jews had during the wilderness, because the Bible tells us so. Isn't that right, huh? That they drank of that rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ Jesus. And I showed you a picture here one night. We studied it. Oh my. And I showed you how that they dug little wells and little trenches around their camp. Oh my. And there was that rock, and they would just speak to the rock then. And the waters would rush in and flow all out so Israel could be watered all around the camp. Because remember, there were thousands of people that went up out of Egypt. Isn't that wonderful? We don't know what the size of the rock. It wasn't the size that counted. Beloved, it was the spring in the rock that counted. That had an unending supply, an unflowing supply. And so I showed you how they were surrounded with the water on the outside and had the blood sacrifice on the inside. You can't get away from the water and the blood. Amen. Oh, I'll tell you, the water is wonderful. Now, I'm not going to go in the Word. I'm going to give you the pattern. I'm going to give you the Scriptures. And I want you to study at home. And so in this, and doing it this way, we can go faster in the Word of the Lord. If you're not interested enough to open your Bible and study at home, then why should I slow down the rest of the people that are hungry and want to eat fast and just wait for people that don't mean business for God? Beloved, the time is too short. We cannot play around. God gave another sister a vision. I believe it was here yesterday or something. 5 minutes till 12 again. Saw the hour on the clock. 5 minutes to 12. It's just about 5 minutes to 12. What does 12 o'clock mean? It means the midnight hour when the cry's going to be made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And so, beloved, there's no time for the bride to get ready then. The bride's getting ready now. And if you don't get ready now, you're not going to be in the bride. Oh, Shandarabahandaya. Oh, yes, the bridesmaids. Some of them got ready in that last 5 minutes, and some of them couldn't even get ready. Of the virgins there, they're the bridesmaid. But, beloved, the bride, she's already ready. She's a preparing. She's a working. She's getting her trousseau ready. Oh, Shandarabahandaya. So we haven't got time to play. There's some of you here that's going to be in the bride. And for those, I labor and I work day and night and cast forth the word of God. And beloved, if you mean business with God, God will help you to understand. A lot of people say, I can't understand. I'm confused. You know why people can't understand and why they're confused? Because they're not obeying. God said in his word, if any man will to do, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it be of man. And so, beloved, the key is willing to do. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I know, because I never had any man to teach me, but just get out on my knees and look up in his lovely face and say, Lord, what can I do next? What can I do to please you? What can I do? And he'd always show me something to do that would please him. Then he'd pour his word in. Praise God. The revelation of this word, beloved, is based and built upon obedience. Did you know that? That's right. Praise the name of the Lord. Now let's go back here about the labor. And I'm going to show you a little a picture about the labor, because it has to do with this subject over here that I'm going to preach to you about on adultery. This is a tremendous subject here tonight. Now let's look at the four purposes of that water. The first purpose of that water was drinking. Amen. And so the labor was a place to drink. And in Exodus 17:2 and 1 Corinthians 10:2, you'll find the scripture there. And of course, that's a familiar scripture with us in Corinthians, where he said they drank of that rock which followed them. And that rock was Christ. This water from the labor had to come from the rock, because the rock was the supply of the water in the wilderness. And so that was the first purpose of it, was to provide a drink. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus is our rock, like we sang. And like Sister Lily Mae sang, up Calvary's mountain, he stumbled. And about his blood, you pray, and I believe the Spirit will give you a verse about the water that flowed too. Amen. And when the Roman soldier put the spear in his side, he was already dead then. But you know why God had his side open? Because God was showing the fountain that he'd loosened on the inside of my Savior. And out came blood. And out came water. There is a cleansing by blood, and there is a cleansing by water. And I want you to notice this cleansing here tonight. There's more cleansing by the water than you dream. The waters of his death. Oh my, I want to drink of the waters of his death. I want to get so in love with him that the waters of his death will be sweet to my taste. Oh my, and be satisfying unto my soul. And so then the next thing that it was used for was for washing. Oh, that was a big thing, washing. Now in this we get the baptism there. There's a little stature about the washing there. Amen. And the first thing that was washed were the priests. My, this is a big subject now. Just hang on. What was washed about the priest? First of all, their bodies were washed. Or there is your baptism. You see what I mean? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their bodies were bathed. Their bodies were washed. Just like we go down in the pool and we are washed. We are bathed. Amen. And then the second thing, their bodies were not only washed, but their hands and their feet. Remember that? And so there is the foot washing. And you can find that in Exodus, the 29th chapter and verse 4 on their bodies. And you can find their feet being washed in Exodus 30, 18. In 20, I believe. And so this washing is a tremendous process. There's a whole stature of washing. Don't just stop, beloved, with bathing yourself in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but come on back daily, just like those priests did there, and continue to wash your hands and your feet daily in the waters of His death, in the waters of His name. That's how we take on His name daily. Praise God. And Jesus set the example, and He washed their feet, and He said, if I have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And that's why once a month we set aside a time here for communion and foot washing. We're just a dumb bunch of people around here, I'll tell you, just dumb enough to take God at His word. If He says it, we just try to do it, and we don't argue about it. And oh my, it's so wonderful. Sometimes I do things for years, then all of a sudden He'll up and tell me why I've been doing that thing. Oh, it's so wonderful when God explains the word and the reason to you. Now then, and so the next thing that was washed, beloved, not only their bodies and their feet, but their clothes were washed. Oh my, their clothes were washed. And you'll find that in the Leviticus, the 15th chapter and verse 11. This is some homework, some spiritual homework for those of you that are spiritual and mean business with God. And beloved, you better mean business with God, because I'm telling you, judgment is beginning at the house of God, and you're going to see why that it's beginning before we get through with this message. If you'll just hold on and get the truth of what God wants you to have. I feel a real good spirit here tonight. I feel a real good hunger. And I said, Lord, You'll have to give it, because I can't bring this message tonight. It's too meaty unless the hearts and the minds of the people are prepared. And God showed me that He would prepare you. And I saw the most beautiful container of white and large. And God said He had it full of blessing in the Word. And He was going to open it up and pour it out upon the people tonight. Oh, beloved, it's wonderful to go on for God. And just to listen to Him. He's so real, and He's so precious, and He's so wonderful. You can imagine this if you want to, and you don't get no glory thrills up and down your back. You don't get no halo of power moving around your head. You don't get no thrill and joy in your heart just by sitting down imagining something. Try it sometime to see if it works. It don't work. But when God speaks to you, and when the Holy Ghost speaks to you, and when God gives you a vision, beloved, or the reality of His Word begins to move up in your heart, something begins to happen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Now then, and so let's look here. The next thing that was washed, we're on a little stature of washing. This business of the labor is far greater than you've ever conceived yet, beloved, in your mind. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let God's Word be quickened to you tonight. The next thing that was washed here at this labor were the sacrifices. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. And you get that in Leviticus 1:9. There were the, remember, the whole burnt offering. It was cut to pieces. And the priest inspected the inward parts of it. And he washed all the inward parts and the legs. Oh, speaking to us how God wants to bathe, beloved. Oh, you want to present your body, do you, a living sacrifice? Do you want to be a whole burnt offering unto the Lord? Then you're going to have to present yourself unto the high priest for him to cut you apart and to wash you with the waters of His death. Oh, and you're going to have to get some water on your legs too, that you might walk in the crucified way. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh my, this is so wonderful. And then, beloved, the fourth thing that we saw and washed here were the vessels. I wish I had time to preach on all of these things. There's about 50 sermons all piled up in one stature there, and I'm not just playing. In Leviticus 11:32, 22, you'll find these are just examples. You'll find many of them in the Word of God. Listen to me. Oh, this is so precious. I just must stop and tell you this. For example, when they went out into battle and they had great victories and they whipped the enemy down and they came back with great spoil, you know where they brought the spoil to? They had to bring it to the laver and to the fire. Praise God. And what couldn't go through the fire, some things couldn't abide the fire. That's why that song, some through the water, some through the fire, but all through the blood. There were some things that couldn't abide the fire. All the silver, the gold, those things could be purified by fire. But all the wooden vessels and the clothing and the different spoils they would take from battle had to go through the water. Amen. Now what does that mean to you? Beloved, listen. This is so wonderful. I hope God quickens it to you. You know, when we go out to battle against the devil and we take a victory and we get a spoil, we get a conquest, we overcome him, well, then we come back a lot of times, and because that we don't take our victory and because we don't know the secret and we don't lift it up to Jesus and say, Lord, bathe it with the waters of your death, oh, then we begin to let it be contaminated with spiritual pride and bigotry. And oh, look what I did. Well, I went out and prayed yesterday for Sister Julie, and look what happened. Lord, bathe it with the waters of your death, Lord. Wash away all the defilement of the flesh and the vain glory. Bathe it with the waters of your death, Lord, that there will be just pure victory that I can hand up unto you and give you the honor and the glory. You see what I mean? That's just one little example there, beloved. This is all written for our admonition. Did you know that? God put it in the good old book for you and me, and that we might have a lesson and an example whereby that we might follow. And so it's real precious to get the word. Take them for example. Why? Because you can learn a lesson from them, beloved. Take this for an example. You can learn a spiritual lesson and get spiritual enlightenment for your spiritual eyes. Now that's the next thing. Drinking was the first thing the water was used for. The second one was for washing. And now we come to another one here, and that is cursing. Oh my, you say, Sister Hicks, what does that mean? You hold on, because that's why I'm giving you this little statue, because I've got to preach on this concerning adultery. If you don't understand how this fits in, see what I mean? Then you're not, you just don't understand the word, that's all. And the next thing this water was used for was for cursing. In Numbers 5:17. Now you just take it down and we'll go to it in a moment of time. Praise God. And then the next thing that the waters were used for were the waters of separation. In Numbers 19th chapter, it has to do with the waters of separation. Now, I haven't got time to stop and teach on these things. I've just given you a key. This is a key of truth, a spiritual key that you might learn how to fit things together properly in the Word of God. So many of God's people are so busy trying to twist the Word to fit their particular doctrine, beloved, that they don't know a thing in the world about the overall picture and what it contains. But I want you to notice this, what small part in comparison, and don't misunderstand me, I am not belittling water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because surely that's just as much a part of your spiritual foundation as the blood and the fire, and it must be laid in if you're going to go on for God. But I want you to look at all of the other portions. That's what I want you to get a vision of. Don't get so narrow-minded and just get right here. But let's look out at the whole thing that God has prepared in the waters of the death of His Son.
Amen.
Now then, praise God. Thank you, sweet Jesus. I want to speak expressly about the waters of cursing there tonight. Amen. But first of all, let's go back. Now keep that little stature in mind. Here, I'm going to leave it on the board, and I just put that up there so you can see. This is the water we're talking about. Now, there are two classes of adultery in the Word of the Lord. And one was open adultery. Let's look at this matter of open adultery and the provision that God made for open adultery. When you understand this, you're going to understand many things. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel and other prophets that God spoke, you're going to understand God's dealing with the house of Israel like you never understood before. Beloved, Israel was not ignorant. Amen. Of these things. Now let's go and look in Leviticus 20:10. We've consulted this scripture before, but let's look at it again. And let's look at God's provision for open adultery. In Leviticus 20:10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, you can see that adultery, he didn't say fornication, he said adultery, with another man's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So what was God's judgment on open adultery? Death. God didn't say run down to the divorce courts and get a divorce. God said, I'll deal myself with adultery. And he gave him the command. If you catch a man or a woman, I want you to understand the terrible sin of adultery tonight. Beloved, one of the most terrible sins in all the world is adultery.
Amen.
In the natural and in the spiritual. God said they shall be put to death. He gave the command. There are other scriptures I could give you. You can find them for yourself. They were stoned until they were dead. God dealt with it. Now then, there is also the secret adultery. And let's look at it. Secret adultery. Let's say that a woman goes out and commits adultery, and her husband doesn't know anything about it. Now I'm going to let you in on a secret. God made a wonderful provision for a husband concerning secret adultery for his wife if the husband would walk clean and pure himself before God.
Amen.
But the husband could not go out and be an adulterer and a whoremonger himself and expect to come and bring his wife to the priest and cause her to drink the bitter waters of jealousy. Wouldn't work. I'll give you scripture for that. There's one over in, and we won't turn to it. You turn to it there and read it for yourself. I believe it's over in Hosea, about the 4th chapter and the 14th verse, I believe it is, where that God told that those men, he said that when your wives commit adultery, I'll not judge them. In so many words, he said, because you're guilty of the same thing.
Yes.
All right, now let's go back to Numbers, the 5th chapter, and we want to talk about these waters of cursing. Beloved, let me tell you something. The waters of the crucified Christ are dangerous. They can bring life to you or death to you.
Amen.
They bring life to you or death to you. And that's why I tell people, if they don't mean business for God, get away from this message, because it'll kill you.
Amen.
It's the waters of cursing. Now go with me to Numbers, the 5th chapter. And we'll see how God dealt here with secret adultery. Let's start in verse 12. And I'll tell you what you do. Let's all read in unison together from the 12th verse through the 31st. Let's see how far do I want to go. Yes, uh-huh. Let's go through the end of the chapter, beginning in the 12th verse. That's a long chapter, and let's read it, and then we'll go back and pick out the things that the Holy Ghost has revealed concerning it. All right. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the matter, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the 10th part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take the holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hand, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. And if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee besides thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels, to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. The priest shall take an handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar. Afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thighs shall rot, and the woman shall be accursed among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then shall she be free and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousies when a woman... or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. Now, is it clear in your mind that God did not leave the matter of adultery with human beings? He dealt with open adultery, and he dealt with secret adultery. Now let's see if you understood what you read. I need a candidate. Cynthia, come here. You'll be a good candidate for me. Praise God. Let's make out like that Cynthia is a little wife here now, and her husband has brought her in to the temple. He's jealous of her now. And sometimes men get jealous without a reason.
Amen.
And God made, this was a wonderful law, because it cleared the innocent and condemned and judged the guilty. He doesn't do anything to hurt the innocent. Now let's see the first thing that happened here. Let's make a statue of her humiliation. First of all, her husband came along. She didn't bring the offering, but he brought the offering for her. And he comes in and he says, now here is a little a barley meal. And this is the only instance that I have found of barley being used in an offering. And barley is a symbol of humility. I've taught you that before. This is an offering of humiliation. What a humiliating thing. Whether she be guilty or whether she not be guilty, it's a humiliating thing to be brought. And her, no doubt the friends would see him coming down to the house of God and see her husband carrying the barley offering. And they would know what she was being brought to the house of God for. And she'd be so humiliated. If she was guilty, she'd be humiliated. If she was innocent, she would be humiliated. Sometimes, beloved, I think you suffer worse humiliation when you're innocent and you're falsely accused. He brought the offering along and he gave it into the hands of the priest. The first thing that happened to her in verse 16, that's where I was. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. She was set in the seat of judgment. She was set in judgment before the Lord. Whether she was guilty or whether she was innocent, she was set in judgment. So there she is, set in judgment. And if she's innocent, Well, it's a terrible thing. And we think of Jesus, don't we, who sat in the judgment hall, who went to Calvary's cross, he who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. But, beloved, he took the place of sinners. He took your place. He took my place. He took the judgment seat before Almighty God for sin. What a humiliating thing for the little woman to have to come and sit in the judgment seat. Praise God. Now then, look in that same verse here. And in the eastern countries, the women not only wore long hair, but they wore veils upon their head. And the veil was a picture of being subjection to their husband. Now, it's true. A lot of our Pentecostal Christians in Mexico veil their heads when they come to the house of God. And when I preach in their churches, I have to veil my head. And you know something? I kind of get used to it, and I kind of like it.
All right.
It was a picture of being in subjection to the husband. And so the next thing that the priest did, while he buried her, she's come out from under judgment of her husband. Now her husband may be judging her falsely, or he may be judging her rightly, but her husband's authority is taken away. Her head is uncovered. And that's a tremendous shame. Remember when the bride cried out in the Song of Solomon that they beat her and they took away her veil, they took away her head covering, and so forth. She was greatly humbled. Her head was uncovered as she sat there before the Lord. That was the second humiliation that she suffered, an uncovered head. Amen. And so now she's sitting before God. No authority, man's authority removed. She's sitting there before God. And now then let's look at the third thing in verse 18. And said, and the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is a jealousy offering. And the priest shall have his in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. Now the next thing that happens, here, Cynthia, this is the bar, make believe. There's the bar. She's sitting there with the offering of humiliation. She's not coming with the fine meal offering that has the oil and the frankincense on it. But she's sitting here in the depths of humiliation, sitting in the judgment seat, an uncovered head, and in her hands the barley offering, which this offering was to call. A barley offering was to call to remembrance of the iniquity if it was there.
Amen.
Amen. Call it to remembrance. What does that mean? This offering, beloved, listen to me, brought the iniquity right there, just as though the woman was literally in the act if she was guilty.
Amen.
And listen, when people stand before God, you may run all the days of your life, and because that we're not living under the law of Moses, you may slip around and do secret things, and you may think you're getting by with them, but I want you to know we're servant of God that still is judging the secret sins of men's hearts, and they're not getting away with it, beloved. And one day they're going to have to sit on a judgment seat before Almighty God with the body offering in their hand and their iniquity upon their hands, and they're not going to be able to say, God, I didn't do it, I'm falsely accused, because it's going to be right there in your hands. And I was making mention of the fact how that when God appeared unto Abraham there, and he asked him, he said, where is Sarah, your wife? And Abraham said, she's there in the tent. And God began to speak unto Abraham and began to show him how this son was going to come. See, Abraham didn't know how that son was going to come. Had no revelation of it up until that time. And God said, I'm going to return unto Sarah the manner or the time of after a woman, and she's going to conceive and bear a son. And Sarah heard that over in the tent, and she laughed. Now that word laughed has a twofold meaning in Hebrew. It means to rejoice on the one hand, and it means to mock and to scorn in the heart. One has to do with an outward laughing of joy and rejoicing. The other has to do with that inward laugh of scorn and mocking. The first time that God told Abraham that he was going to have a son, Isaac, and his name to be called Isaac, the Bible said that Abraham laughed. But it's a different way Then Sarah laughed. Abraham just rolled with laughter outside, as it were. He just rejoiced. And that's what Jesus meant when he said over there, he said, before Abraham was, he said, I am. I'm the great I am. And he said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Oh, he was glad that day that he saw the seed. And he rejoiced outwardly with holy laughter. But Sarah laughed in her heart. And God said unto, and I want you to notice that God always did business through through Abraham. The business was always done with the man. Did you know, beloved, that's still true in this day. Now, don't chop my head off, but that same doctrine is in the New Testament. God holds the man responsible to be even the head spiritually. Read it in Corinthians there. What is it? The 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians, about the 11th chapter, I believe, there, where he says that the man is the head of the woman, and the head of the man is Christ. And so if the man is my head and his head is Christ, well, then we still just got one head in the family.
Amen.
Troubles come when you get two heads in the family.
Amen.
That's why most families have trouble, because they got two heads. You be careful over there. I'll start preaching on you men in a minute. praise God. You men have a tremendous responsibility. Well, I wouldn't be in, sometimes I think I'd like to be in your shoes when I'm getting persecuted as a woman preacher. But then when I think of your responsibility, I'm glad then I'm a woman. you have a lot of responsibility. And I was rejoicing in the Lord. You know, sometimes your heart is made to sorrow and grieve in the spirit after the children of the Lord, when you see them begin to step out of the way or things are not going well. Then on the other hand, when you hear good reports of how they're going on with the Lord, it makes your heart rejoice. And so we heard good news this week of our latest, newest married couple in the family here, and of how that he's taken the lead as the husband there. And after supper's over, while he doesn't even let her finish the dishes, he says, come on now, we've got to get in the word and prayer. Let that go. We've got to get in the word and prayer. And just taking the lead and launching out. That's the way God meant for the man to do. Did you know that? Amen. And I thought, Lord, that's going to stand in judgment against some of our older men around here. Listen, beloved, men around here, God means for you to be the head and to lead and to carry even the responsibility of your home spiritually. And there's not hardly one in a blue moon that's doing it. I'm going to tell you the way God means for him to do it. Praise God. Now, I don't know how we got over there. Let me back up. Barley offering and a husband in the house. Well, let's back up. All right, here she is. She's sitting in the judgment seat, and her head's uncovered now, and she's got the barley offering that's calling the iniquity to remembrance. Now, there's another thing that was done, and that was she was to drink of the bitter water. But I want you to notice this water, beloved. This was a special water that was mixed from the water of the laver, first of all, and it's called holy water. This water was holy because it was sanctified and separated unto the Lord. In verse 17, notice this, and the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel. And of dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put into the water. Now he takes a vessel here, and he goes over here, out here in the court, and he goes around here to the laver and opens the little spigot there. And so he got some water here in his earthen vessel, and then he come down and he stooped down and he got some dust out of the floor and put some earth down here in this water and mixed it up. That was the second thing that he put in there. Why do you think that he put that earth in this water, beloved? Because it's a symbol of the flesh and of a corruption. And oh, beloved, isn't it wonderful? My, when you're innocent, the dust don't stick to you. Praise God. Oh, Jesus said, you go in one city and they don't receive you and they mistreat you. He said, shake the dust off. Oh, keep your feet washed in the waters of the laver, so no dust won't hang on to you. The dust of what? The dust of their rebellion. The dust of their jealousy. The dust of their strife. Oh, the dust of their enmity. Beloved, it won't cling to a pure and sincere heart that's washed.
All right.
But because a lot of times we've got some dust for clean to dust. Now then, let's see something else that he was commanded to do. Praise God. And he charges her now with an oath before the Lord, and she says, amen. Down in verse 23, notice this. And he said, and the priest shall write these curses in a book. What curses? She had a fourfold curse. First of all, the water was going to be bitter to her. Second, her belly would swell. And third, her thigh would rot, and she'd be a curse among her people. That's the stature of what was going to happen to her. And so he come over here now, and he got him a little book, and he wrote these curses down. Now, I want you to notice this. God wasn't playing tiddlywinks when he put this in the Word.
All right.
And bitter water, belly going to swell, thigh going to rot, going to be a curse among the people.
Amen.
And then he took some of this water, and he poured it over there, and then he scraped it off, and he put it down in the water, and he stirred it up. Beloved, this word will be life to you, or it'll be a curse to you.
Amen.
This crucified message will be life to you, or it'll be a curse to you. Oh, listen, that's why some people come in and their spiritual bellies, Brother Rancher, start swelling. And their thigh starts rotting. And they can't take it.
All right.
They say, I'm not fed on that message. It's killing me. You better believe that's just right.
Yeah.
So here it is, all stirred up. Amen. And then the next thing she's going to do is drink. Amen. Drink. She's got to drink it. Now what's going to happen? The Jews in their Talmud tell us, beloved, that if she is innocent, she'll begin to look younger and fresher. And a sparkle will come into her eye, and new life will come into her body, and there'll be a liberty and a freedom.
Hallelujah.
Glory be to God. And she'll go home, and she'll conceive and have a child. Oh, that was the greatest blessing God could give to an Eastern woman, was to have another child. Oh, another heir in her quiver. Praise God. That was a wonderful blessing. But if she was guilty, listen, they say that her eyes begin to stare and set in her head, and that maybe for 2 or 3 years it was a slow process of the belly swelling and the thigh beginning to rot, and she had to walk around before her people, and they looked upon her and knew her as an adulteress. And in the end, her husband was freed and liberated because God dealt with secret adultery.
Amen.
Do you get the picture now?
Amen.
Thank you, honey. You can go back to your seat. How many of you understand what I'm preaching for tonight, huh? I'm trying to make it clear as I can make it to you. Because it's important. I want you to notice open adultery, and I want you to notice secret adultery. Now then, let's go to Israel. Amen. Oh, this water here is your water of cursing, beloved. Oh my, I want to drink the waters of his death, because, beloved, I want the belly of the old fleshly man to swell and his thigh to rot. Amen. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. I want him condemned. I want him to just die and get out of the way. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so this water of cursing is tremendous, and it came right out of the laver. Let's go back to Exodus. Now, I want to show you about the spiritual side of it. I want to let you understand something here by the Spirit of God that I believe you've never understood. Let me ask you this. How many of you had ever wondered? I find I'm awful curious, because I'll ask people, have you ever wondered about this in the Word? And, no, they never had wondered about that. I'm awful, not curious, but just something gets in me. And it's the Spirit of the Lord that I want to know why God has said what He said in the Word. And I pray and pray, and sometimes after 20 years, I find God opening things up to me and telling me why.
Yeah.
Do you ever wonder why when Moses came down from the mountain and he found Aaron had made him a golden calf, and he was so mad, he threw the tables of the law down and broke them, and he took that golden calf and he ground it into powder and mixed it with water and made them drink it. It was the first form of a jealousy offering.
All right.
And I'll show you why. Because they had already espoused God as their husband.
Amen.
Go with me to the 19th chapter. Praise God. Praise God. Read with me now, beginning verse 3 and through verse 8 in the 19th chapter of Exodus. This is just plain old-fashioned Bible study tonight and teaching. I could get off and just jump up and down and have a spell and a Pentecostal fit over some things I'm preaching about here, because I feel them so deep and so keenly in my soul. But if I slow down and teach firmly and deeply, you've got to go out more enlightened in your soul and your mind with the Word of God. Beginning in verse 3 now together. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now let's go back and let's look when Israel was a spouse. And let's look when Israel was wedded unto the Lord. There's a little stature here of experience. Here you are. What does it mean to be wedded unto the Lord? It means you take on the complete cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. Now let's look at their journey, and we'll start back here. Amen. They had a journey then. Their first experience was back here in their little house in Egypt, and was with the blood. Remember? Huh? And here they were in their little house there, and the Lord told them to put the blood over their door, and that blood saved them from death. Now you people don't belittle the people that have got the blood. They're deceived. They think they're over in Canaan's land, and they're so blind they don't know they're still sitting in their little house down in Egypt. And so then after the blood was put there, and the Lord slew the firstborn, both the man and beast in Egypt, and they begin to journey then. They come out of the little house, and they started toward Canaan's land. And they hadn't gone very far until God spread over them a cloud. That was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Here's your blood and your fire right down here, the same two things. See, God's pattern never changes. You get the right keys and they'll always fit together. Then their next experience came the water at the Red Sea. And that's a type of water baptism in the name of the Lord. The Bible speaks there in Corinthians, and he said that they were baptized unto Moses, and notice Paul gets the right order, in the cloud and in the sea. You see it? And so there they go. Oh my, they go down through the Red Sea, which is the type of going down into death. You see what I mean? Baptized into the sea. And then they continued on. And when they got over here, they got a revelation of the glory. My, my. The glory that was hidden beyond this cloud and in the tabernacle. The Shekinah glory. Now, beloved, when you go through the Red Sea, this is the espousal unto the Lord.
And when you go on with the Lord and let Him spread His skirt over you, that skirt I preached on from the 16th chapter of Ezekiel is the glory cloud of judgment. I told you so. And after they come up out of the Red Sea, God spread His skirt over them, and they accepted it. And here it is. Here's your vow right here. All that He said, we will do. We will do. We will accept Him as our head.
We'll come under His skirt of authority and glory. And thus, they became married unto the Lord. Is that clear? Now, they had all of this and turned around and made a golden calf. Now let's go back and look at it. I want to show you the experience they had. I want to show you why their offense was so tremendous. And I want to show you what happened unto them. Exodus, the 32nd chapter. beginning in verse 15, and Moses turned and went down the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on their other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strode it upon the waters and made the children of Israel drink of it. Amen. And when he made them drink, notice this on down here in verse 26. And Moses stood in the camp in the gate of the Lord and said, who is on the Lord's side? I'm going to tell you something. You can find out who is on the Lord's side when you give them the waters of the crucified Christ. Amen. It'll make you decide real quick whose side you're on. There's a lot of people that kick up their heels and shout and tear down the house. But when you start handing them a cup of the crucified waters, oh my, of his death, they say, this is not for me. This is false doctrine. I'm going somewhere else where it's more comfortable and where I can get fed. All right, let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. What was God doing? God was judging open adultery.
Amen.
Spiritually.
Amen.
Here was their God who had told them about the blood, who'd given them the cloud, who had taken them through the sea, who had spread his glory over them, and they turned around and bowed down to a golden calf. God had a right to judge them. Do you understand what we're preaching about?
Amen.
Let's hear just a few more examples here, or I could preach for who knows when, because this subject is so tremendous. Let's go real quick to Ezekiel now, the 16th chapter. I'm just showing you this. This has to open your eyes in a way that you've never had them open before, if you're sincere before God. And now we're in the subject of spiritual adultery, beloved. And let's notice that its offense is even greater than that which is in the natural. In Ezekiel, 16th chapter, yes, and beginning in verse 32 there. Praise God. And let's look here and see what we want. But as a wife, he said, that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all whores, but thou... You're a strange kind of a harlot, he tells her. Give us thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them. They may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. And he said, and the contrary is in thee from other women, in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms, but in that thou givest a reward. And no reward is given unto thee. Therefore thou art contrary. Wherefore, O harlot, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children which thou didst give unto them. He's talking about spiritual idolatry and spiritual adultery. Notice this. He said, behold, I will gather all thy lovers whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them thou hast loved, and with all them that thou hast hated, I will gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as a woman that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. I will give thee blood in fury and in jealousy. I will give you my jealousy offering. And he said, I will also give unto their land, and they shall give thee unto their land, and they shall throw down thy intimate places, and shall break down thy high places, and shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. What's he talking about? Now get the picture. Here she is. Israel is pictured as a woman, and her idols over here are pictured as her spiritual husband. She has taken this man here instead of the Lord, whom he had done all this far, and she's already entered into covenant, and she went and took the oil and the incense and all the wonderful things that God gave her to worship him with. Listen, beloved, God's given you a strength and a mind and a heart and all these wonderful things that you might turn and worship God instead of coming over here and bow down to some idol. Oh my, yes, we don't bow down to outward idols so much in our country, beloved, as we do the invisible idols. We're bound down to all kinds of invisible pleasure and idols and televisions and this thing and that thing and some other thing, beloved. And listen, I'm going to tell you, God is going to visit you with a jealousy offering one of these days, and your belly is going to swell and your thigh is going to rock out of a Hyundai. And that's why so many of God's people are dying with cancer on every hand, because Sunday God is giving waters of the jealousy offering, beloved. We better wake up and let the Mahanda Sandaya and let the Kabahushanda, let the waters of the crucified Christ flow down over our souls and get a hold of us. Listen, you think you're getting by. You're not getting by. You're just Kabahushandaya. You're just stacking up. You're not getting by. Listen, if God did not let these people get by, do you think he's going to let us get by? I'll tell you, he's not going to let us get by. Here's what God's saying. Now here is the person you're committing these idols, and these are the ones you're, and this is the adulterer, and you are the adulteress. What God say? He said, Abahandaya, I'm going to send Babylon over yonder, and she's going to come up against you, and you're going to be stoned, and these are going to be killed, so to speak. Your high places are going to be torn down. In other words, God was going to judge the adulteress and the adulterer or the idol, and they were going to be wiped out by death.
Amen.
Amen.
You understand what I'm preaching? Open adultery. Let's look at it spiritually. Beloved, God is vicious against open adultery. Now let's go into real quick. I'll give you some scriptures about secret adultery. You'll not understand these scriptures if you don't understand what I've been preaching on here tonight. Go with me in Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter and verse 14. Jeremiah 23:14. Praise God. Oh, blessed be his holy name. I'm so glad that Jesus satisfies tonight, beloved. You might need something else. You might need a secret lover to satisfy your heart and mind, but I'm going to tell you, I don't need nothing but Jesus Christ. My Bible and Jesus, that's all I need. And the Holy Ghost. Beloved, oh, Hundabahundaya. No wonder people can't understand the Word of God. Let me tell you, he don't open this thing only to a person who becomes a babe and a suckling. What is a babe and a suckling? A suckling is one that gets on both breasts of the mother. The mother alternates the little baby, puts it first on one breast and then on another. And God can't be alternating you on the breast, beloved, of his Old Testament, his New Testament, as long as you're running over here bound down and listening and looking and searching for something else and satisfaction through another source other than the breast of Almighty God. Yea, I say unto thee, my people, harden not thine heart, but look up into my face, for yea, I have a word to speak unto thee this night. For yea, I say, I do desire to judge thee with the waters of jealousy this night. Yea, I say unto thee, I'm looking upon thine heart, and yea, I've seen thy heart going out lusting after other things. Yea, I say, this is a day of judgment. I say, this is a day to humble thyself and seek my face, for yea, I, the Lord God, do walk up and down in thy midst, and yea, the waters of my jealousy will be poured out this night. Yea, I say, humble thyself and repent before me, that the hand of death might be stayed upon thy body. Oh, Jesus, move, we pray, Lord, by your Spirit. Oh, Lamb of God, Jesus, wonderful Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. How many of you feel the power of God? Let's see your hands. Say amen out there. Praise God. Thank you, sweet Jesus. Praise God. We're going to have an altar call around here. The Lord's wanting to do business with somebody. Beloved, don't harden your heart.
Amen.
Don't harden your heart. Praise God. Let's look now in Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. There's a verse there I want you to have. We're going to hurry on as fast as we can. Amen. Notice here in verse 14, God is speaking. He said, I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. Look at the accusation against God's prophets. Adultery and walk in lies and strengthen also the hands of evildoers that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. There are four things there that God accuses them of. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them. I want you to notice that here you are. God said, you've been doing that. You think I haven't had my eyes on what you've been doing, you prophets? I've been watching you with secret adultery. And here's what God said to him. He said, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. What's he talking about? The water of jealousy, beloved. Amen. And he said, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth unto all the land. I'll tell you, God's leaders, beloved, are going to be held doubly accountable before God. There are many people that go astray because the leaders go astray. There's one thing about it. If the leaders go right, there'll be some of the people that'll follow. That's for sure. They may not all follow, but there'll be some that'll follow. Yes, sir. Brother Rapture, Brother Leroy here, we might be a few in number, but there'll be some people that'll come in. And there'll be some that'll follow if we'll walk upright and hold up the standard of the Lord. Oh, this thing is so full here. Let's look over in Ezekiel, the 23rd chapter, and then maybe I'll let you go home. Just showing you here, beloved, what Jesus meant. Jesus knew the word when he said no man was to put away his wife, amen, except for the cause of fornication, that which is committed when they're espoused, and he finds her unclean. He has a right to put her away, but if she's guilty of adultery, he has no right to do that. That's God's business to take care of adultery, and God will take care. Amen. Let's start about the 31st there. He says, speaking, there's a parable here of Ahola and Aholibah. Ahola was Samaria, and Aholibah was Jerusalem. He uses these two women's names here to symbolize these two cities. And he tells about their guilt and so forth. In verse 30, he said, I will do these things unto thee, speaking of Jerusalem. Here. In fact, let's back up in verse 25 there. He said, I will set my jealousy against thee, and they shall deal furiously with thee, and they shall take away thy nose and thy ears, and thy remnant shall fall by the sword, and shall take thy sons and thy daughters, and the residue shall be devoured with fire. On down verse 30, he said, I will do these things unto thee, because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen, and because thou art polluted with their idols. Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, which is Samaria. He's speaking of Jerusalem. Therefore will I give her cup into thine hand. What cup? The cup of the waters of jealousy.
Amen.
And he said, thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup deep and large. The cup of what? Wormwood, gall, bitterness. And thou shalt be laughed to scorn and in derision. It containeth much. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, and with the cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria. And thou shalt even drink it and suck it out. Every drop will be brought out. And thou shalt break the sherds thereof and pluck off thine own breast. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord. And he goes on, because of her lewdness, because of her spiritual adultery. And beloved, that's the reason, listen to me, that God is going to call, going to send, listen to me, a star called wormwood that's going to fall into the waters. And they're going to become bitter with death. Why? Because God has given the nations of the earth waters of jealousy and great measure during the great day of the tribulation, because he is sick and tired of their adultery and fornication. Thank you, sweet Jesus. Let's bow our heads. There's some here that God is speaking expressly. He's speaking to all of us tonight, and expressly to some. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I want all of you to pray and say, Lord, are you speaking to me tonight? Don't miss God tonight, beloved. I know who God has spoken to here. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't me that spoke that. And God's Holy Ghost witnessed. There are many people all over the building when God said there was death in the house tonight, depending on how you humble yourself and repent. Beloved, you can't play with this blood, and you can't play with this cloud of the Holy Ghost, and you can't play with this water baptism in Jesus' name, and you can't play with this glory without it doing something to you, either life or death. While all heads are bowed, all eyes are closed, and everyone is praying. How many of you here tonight say, Sister Hicks, I believe that God is speaking to me. I want to repent and get closer to God. God bless you. 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 Who else? God bless you. Who else? God bless you. I'm going to ask you to do this for me. Just turn around in your seat there where you are. You can get down. Just make an altar out of your seat. Consecrate yourself to God. You say you consecrate yourself an awful lot to God. If you go back and consider how much washing these people did in the Old Testament, you'll find out how necessary it is to wash yourself constantly with the waters of his death. I would consecrate myself fresh and anew if I were you. Pour out your heart to Jesus. Surrender. Ask him to bathe you afresh and anew inwardly with the waters of his death. Praise the name of the Lord. We're believing you, Jesus.
This is the end of sermon study R2R number 14.